As we begin this study of the church, we want to build on the very best foundation. And that foundation would be what God's Word says about the church. You would think that if you wanted to get the definitive word about what the church is to do and to be, then you should go to the words of Christ Himself. And that is exactly what we're going to do in this session. We want to find out exactly what Christ said about the church. One of the things that may surprise us is that Christ's teaching about the church is rather sketchy or limited. Jesus did not give us very much direct guidance about the church. So we need to understand what He did say, as well as why He did not say more. So let's turn now to Christ's teaching about the church. In order to find that, we need to go to the New Testament. And let's begin in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, we see Jesus' very first use of the word church in verse 18. We might call this Christ's prophecy of the church, because this is what He says. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. In this passage, we see Christ's promise or prophecy concerning the church. Now, by way of background, the context of this passage describes how Christ is presenting His kingdom to the nation of Israel. And that's recorded starting in Matthew chapter 4 all the way through chapter 12. But the leaders of the nation of Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and they rejected the kingdom that Christ offered. From that point on, Jesus began to open up to His disciples in private and to train them for what was to come. Matthew chapter 16 records Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And it comes at a time when Jesus really wanted His disciples to know who He is. Jesus knew that they would really need to be firmly convinced of His Messiahship in order to face what lay ahead of them. So this passage contains the very first recorded use of the word church by Jesus. But did that church exist at that particular point in time when Jesus was speaking? No, it did not. Jesus used the future tense in this verse. He says, I will build my church. The church did not yet exist. There was only the implication that Peter and the other disciples would someday have a part in it. Jesus made it clear that He had every intention of building the church at some point in time in the future, but He did not give any specific definition of what the church was or any instructions for how the church was to come into being. Here He merely gives a prophecy or a promise that something called the church would be built during some future time period. Now that we've seen Christ's first use of the term church, let's see if we can find any other teaching by Jesus in the gospel accounts that concern the church. One of the things that we'll notice is that there are other places in the gospel accounts where Christ hints about some type of community of believers. For example, in John chapter 10, Jesus used the illustration of a flock of sheep, and He said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. This illustration of the flock of sheep is such a wonderful, nurturing kind of illustration. It shows the relationship between Christ and those who are his people, those who hear his voice. You'll notice that at the very end of this illustration, in John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Here Jesus uses the future tense to say that there are other sheep which do not belong to this fold. What fold was that? That was the fold that he was talking to, the people of the nation of Israel to whom he was speaking. Jesus said in verse 16, "They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock." So you can see here that in this wonderful illustration of the flock of sheep, Jesus gave a hint about other sheep, which will someday become part of the one flock. But he gave no details about when or how that would happen, only that it will happen at some time in the future. Well, in addition to Christ's prophecy of the church in Matthew 16, verse 18, and his hints about the new fellowship that was to come in John chapter 10 and other illustrations that he gave, we see Christ has also instituted some specific practices that he wanted carried on by his followers. One of these practices was a pattern of conflict resolution that Jesus wanted to have carried on by his followers and their fellowship to come. And this is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Here he taught about conflict resolution by saying this: "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." This is wonderful teaching about a process of conflict resolution within the fellowship of God's people. And I want you to notice that this was only the second passage recorded in the gospel accounts where the word church was used by Jesus. We saw in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. There it is. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So here in this passage is the second instance we have of Jesus using the word church, and guess what? You have now heard all of the instances in which Jesus used this word in his teaching. There are no other Bible passages where Jesus used this word. Now, as we asked earlier, was Jesus building his church right then? The answer is no. The existence of the church was still in the future sometime. And Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, was a record of Jesus' teaching about conflict resolution, which he really wanted his disciples to remember, and he wanted them to apply it during that future time when he would be building his church. A second practice that the Lord Jesus instituted during his earthly ministry was something we now call the Lord's Supper, or communion. We see recorded in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26, Jesus celebrating the Lord's Supper with his disciples. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. Now, notice that this passage does not record Jesus commanding the disciples to continue this practice in their future fellowship. However, Jesus must have instituted the Lord's Supper as a regular practice because later the Apostle Paul wrote that he received it as an ongoing ordinance for the church, directly from the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So here we see a second practice that the Lord instituted, and the Apostle Paul gives us clear direction that this is a lasting ordinance for the church. A third practice instituted by the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry was recorded for us in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and this is the practice of baptism. Starting in verse 18 of Matthew 28, it says this, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Here is a direct command of Jesus to his disciples to carry on the practice of baptism as part of their ongoing disciple-making ministry in the future. Now, none of these three practices that we've talked about would have any meaning at all without having a specific group of people in which to practice them. But the church did not yet exist at the time when Jesus was teaching these things. One thing I want you to see in what we've covered so far is that the entire teaching of Christ about the subject of the church is contained in these few passages that we've discussed so far. You can see why I mentioned that Jesus' teaching about the church is a little sketchy or limited. Jesus only gave a prophecy or a promise about the future church, as well as some hints about the church and instituting some practices for this future fellowship. Now, why is this so? Why is this the case? Why did Jesus not provide more extensive teaching about the church? For the answer to this question, we need to go to other passages in the New Testament to find out. Other Bible passages give us the answer to this question. In fact, there were several things that had to happen before the church could come into existence. And let's look at those now. One of the first things that had to happen was the death and resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul was giving his farewell address to a group of the church leaders, and he made this comment. He said, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." We see here in this passage that Paul is exhorting the leaders of this church to be good shepherds or under-shepherds of the church. The church of God. Notice whose church it is. It's not their church. It's God's church. And at the very end of this verse, Paul makes this comment, "the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now the church here is described as a group of people that became the property of the Lord Jesus Christ after he purchased them. And how did he purchase them? In order to pay the purchase price, he had to sacrifice himself and die on the cross. So here we see that the church could not be the church before the cross of Christ had happened. A second thing that had to occur before the church could come into existence is the ascension of Christ into heaven. One passage that addresses this is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. There we're told that it was at the time of his ascension when Christ gave the spiritual gifts that are required for the operation of the church. The Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians 4, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, immediately after this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul described how these gifted men were to function within the church. Also, Christ clearly told his disciples when he was on earth that he was required to ascend into heaven before the Holy Spirit would come to guide them into all truth. He told them that the Spirit would come to guide them into all truth, John chapter 16, verse 13. But back in verse 7 of John chapter 16, he said, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So here again, when Jesus was teaching his disciples in that upper room the night he was betrayed, the day before he was crucified, he clearly explained that it was after his ascension, when he went back to be with the Father, that he would then send the Holy Spirit who would guide them into all truth. This leads us right into the third thing that needed to happen before the church could come into existence, and that is the coming of the Holy Spirit. A special ministry of the Holy Spirit was required in order for the church to actually exist. Now, the Apostle John recorded an incident where Jesus invited thirsty souls who were listening to him to come to him, and that rivers of living waters would refresh them from within. This is recorded for us in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. It says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" That was the statement that John records Jesus as making at that time. But in verse 39 of John chapter 7, John adds this comment. He says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Isn't that an interesting comment? It's like a little commentary on the words of Jesus written by the Apostle John for us. John wanted us to know that when Jesus referred to these rivers of living water, that he was talking about the Spirit. He was talking about a special ministry of the Holy Spirit that was for those who believed in Christ. They were to receive it at some point in the future, but that this special ministry of the Spirit was not yet given. And John even tells us why. He says, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, when was Jesus glorified? He was glorified when he ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and was restored his former glory. Here in verse 39, John clearly states that even though Jesus was teaching about the future ministry of the Holy Spirit within believers, that the Holy Spirit had not begun this ministry in the lives of believers at that point in time, because Jesus had not ascended into heaven. So even during the ministry of Jesus, the church age ministry of the Holy Spirit had not yet begun. Had the Holy Spirit existed prior to that? Obviously, he was even there on day one of creation, having an active part all the way through the Old Testament. But there was a special ministry that in God's wise plan from eternity past, he wanted the Holy Spirit to have, and the Holy Spirit had not been given permission to start that ministry yet. And that was the ministry that was required for the church to begin. Now, later in John chapter 15, verse 26, John records Jesus as saying this, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." Again, Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit at some time in the future. So this special ministry of the Holy Spirit could not begin until Christ started it after he arrived in heaven. Immediately before Christ did ascend into heaven in Acts chapter 1, even after his resurrection, it's clear that Jesus had not yet sent the Holy Spirit and that the church had not yet started. It had not yet come into existence. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 3 and going to verse 5, says this, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me." When had they heard of this from Jesus? Well, back in John chapters 15 and 16, when he promised to send the Spirit. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 1 goes on to say, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Even here, right before Christ did ascend into heaven, we see that the Holy Spirit had not been allowed to start this special ministry, which would inaugurate the church, bring it into existence. Even at that point, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus still was using the future tense. He still was saying, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So it's clear that the church could not come into existence until after Christ had died and been raised and ascended. And even after arriving in heaven, he still needed to inaugurate that special ministry of sending the Holy Spirit in a special way back to this group of believers. Now, Acts chapter 2 records this special coming of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit was given this ministry to begin. And that is the point at which the church begins. The Acts chapter 2 event was the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy way back in Matthew chapter 16 and his promises and hints concerning the church. Jesus' teaching about the church was sketchy and limited because the church would not come into existence until after he left. This wasn't the only reason for Christ being a little bit mysterious about this thing called the church. The book of Acts records a transitional time period in God's dealings with mankind. God was instituting a new way of working with mankind. You see, prior to that time, God focused his efforts on the nation of Israel. And if you wanted to please God, then you needed to become part of the nation of Israel. In fact, even in the Mosaic Law, there was a provision made for those who were not born as Israelites to become, we might say, auxiliary members of the nation, full practicing members of the nation of Israel. But starting with the record of Acts chapter 2, God began a new way of working with mankind. And this new thing called the church was something that God had chosen to keep hidden until the time that it came into existence. There was no clear teaching in the Old Testament about the church, and Jesus taught only in prophecy and hints about the church. So God, in his own wisdom and according to his own plan from eternity past, chose to keep this a secret. The New Testament word that tells us this is so is the word mystery. A mystery is defined as something that was not previously revealed, but now is being revealed through the apostles and prophets. One passage that clearly defines this for us is Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." Here the Apostle Paul clearly defines for us this idea of a mystery. A mystery is something, as he says, which has been kept secret for long ages past. It's a truth or a method or a way of working that God has chosen not to tell anyone about. He has planned it all along. It's been scheduled in his plan, but he has kept it secret. Paul says a mystery is something that has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. This is something that God, in his own wisdom and counsel, chose to keep secret, but at the appointed time to reveal it or unveil it to us. An example of the use of this term to describe the church is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes this, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." Now, as you remember, before the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, anyone who was not a Jew would have to become a proselyte of Judaism. But now God has started a different way of working with mankind through the church. He's taking people from among all the nations of the world, and he's making them members of one body, the church. And it's not the nation of Israel. It's a unique entity distinct from Israel. One of the ways we know that the two are distinct is because the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, "Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." There are three different categories there that Paul's addressing. Jews would be the nation of Israel. Greeks would be the Gentile world. And the church of God is a third separate entity there that Paul is addressing. So the church is distinct from the nation of Israel, starting in Acts chapter 2 when it came into existence. Now we see why Jesus did not teach more clearly about the church, but only gave hints and promises. Jesus lived and ministered during the time before the secret of the church was allowed to be fully revealed. Did you know that the Bible is probably the only religious book that's tied to the historical timeline of mankind, the history of man? It's very interesting how God revealed himself and his plan little by little over the course of world history. And his overall plan in history sometimes called for differences in the way that he related to or dealt with different kinds of people. Now, since Jesus' teaching about the church was rather sketchy or limited, it's going to be very important for us to spend some time looking at the additional teaching that the New Testament gives about the church. If we want to know more about the church, we need to go to subsequent teaching later in the New Testament, which was the revelation of the mystery that had been given to the apostles and prophets after the actual inauguration of the church, when the secret was allowed to be revealed and fully developed. And that's exactly what we'll do beginning in the next session. Let's bow before the Lord for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the teaching that you give. We thank you for Jesus, for his life and ministry, for his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And Lord, we're especially thankful, after going through this session, for Jesus' sending of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much that the Holy Spirit was sent to begin this marvelous work that we all are the beneficiaries of. Lord, we ask that you would guide us into all truth by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.